Father, thank you for our time together this morning. We thank you that we could rise early and to think about you and to encourage one another in your ways. Thank you for your word, Father, that instructs us. Thank you for your spirit that empowers us. And we pray this morning even that you would allow us to see beautiful things from your word and to fix our mind and our hearts and our sight on the one who is altogether lovely, Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, okay, today, men, we're looking at chapter 17. We've slowed down a little bit. In the next 3 weeks, we'll take one chapter at a time, so it gives you even more time to catch up in your reading if you're behind. And I hope that you'll really get as much out of these chapters as I've been getting out of them. I think they're just fantastic, and I think this one today has probably been my favorite so far. And as we contemplate what will it mean to see God in eternity when we go to be with Him. So great quotes in this chapter. I think at the very beginning, the quote by John Donne at the end where he says, no man has ever saw God and lived, and yet I shall never live until I see God, and when I have seen Him, I shall never die. That's a great stuff in there, a lot packed in there. We don't truly live until we see God, until He removes the blinders and we come to Christ, and we will never die, and when we see Him in heaven, all things will be made right and beautiful. So it's a great chapter full of great quotes and great concepts. And so I hope you've been able to think about it some. So today we are talking about having good eyes and good eyesight. I've been blessed with good eyes and good eyesight throughout my life. Matter of fact, it makes my wife and my admin assistant frustrated that I have such good eyes. And they say, can you really see that? And I said, yeah, you know, I can. And Brenda gets frustrated with me because I have not had to get glasses yet. Now I think, you know, confession, I think my eyes are getting kind of bad, but I just refuse to go to the eye doctor to see. But I realized at one time, this was a couple of years ago, during an anointing we were having, and I was in Pastor Reader's office, and he didn't have the big bright lights on. He just had his lamps on, and I was reading the scripture for the anointing, and I realized I was having a hard time seeing it for the first time, and I had to go over and put it under a lamp, and I just thought to myself, don't anyone tell Brenda or Leanne, because they'll be thrilled that I can't see as good as I used to. So anyway, I can't see near as good as Olin Stubbs. Have any of you ever seen the Bible he uses? I mean, it's like that big and the print in it. I mean, I've got pretty good eyes. I can see 10-point New Times Roman. I can drop it down to 8-point and still see it and read it. But Olin, he probably has a half a point. And I mean, I don't know how he reads it. You know, he just keeps it down here and just keeps going. But he's a lot younger than me, so I'm sure I digress, but having good eyes and eyesight is what we want to think about today. My dad, especially in his latter years, when we would go visit them in Wetumpka and our family would show up, he would always come outside, and I can still picture just his big, huge smile on his face when he would come out and give us a big hug as the family got there and all the kids would run up, and he would almost always say, "You are all a sight for sore eyes." And so whenever he would say that, I mean, I still remember to this day, I can see his smile and I can hear him say, "You're a sight for sore eyes." And for us today, I think that's a great thing to consider and to remember, that Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, is a sight for sore eyes and for the difficulties that we face. And so, but not only did my dad see us as a sight for sore eyes, I remember when I was little, I can remember a particular time where my friends and I were playing, a couple of my friends, and we were out at the end of our yard across the street from our neighbor, and we weren't doing anything wrong, but we were doing something that our neighbor didn't like, and he was a grouch, and so he came out, and he was giving it to us, you know, and what he thought, how terrible we were. And we were really frustrated and scared. And then all of a sudden, my dad came running out and defended us and told the man to back up and back off and get away from us. And he was, my dad at that point was a sight for sore eyes. And boy, you know how things like that are. It immediately filled me with great confidence and great courage because my father came out to take a stand for us. And so this idea of seeing is so important in the Christian life. I encourage you to think about it. Maybe do your own study on the idea of spiritual sight. And the Bible uses different terms. Sometimes it just talks about seeing God or seeing the things in Scripture. The mind, the understanding, all of those are ideas for spiritual sight. Remember it says in 1 Corinthians 3 that the things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned and appraised and understood. And so we've got to have that spiritual sight that we receive at regeneration when the Holy Spirit changes our heart, gives us eyes to see and behold the wonderful things in God's Word. So thinking about how often the Scripture uses sight as growth in holiness and how much the Scripture uses blindness to represent the heart of the person who does not know God and is lost. Remember, the Scripture talks about blindness over and over again, and one of the great things in darkness, and one of the great things that Christ has done is when He comes into our hearts, is He gives us the ability to see. And so, as we think about having good eyes and good eye, spiritual eyes and good eyesight, the key passage that I wanted us to think about today is Matthew 5:8, that great beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Similarly, remember it says in Hebrews 12:14, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And so you've got both of these are saying similar things. The pure in heart, holiness is the way we see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, the beatitude gives us a great promise. That is a promise. It's a blessing for the pure in heart. They will see God. And what we know is that the ultimate sight of God will be in heaven when we will see Him as He is, when we will have eyes to see Him. We cannot see Him and live now, it says in Scripture, but we will see Him one day. And also, that truth goes the other way. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The more and more we learn with spiritual eyes and understanding to see God on this earth, the more it will purify us. The more we focus on the things above. The Scripture says that whoever has his eyes set and his mind set on the things above, purify, and thinking about the second coming and Christ coming back, setting our minds on heavenly things, purifies himself even as he, Jesus, is pure. So it works both ways. And without holiness, no one will see the Lord. But the more and more we see the Lord in all of His glory and we are surrendered to Him and know Him, the more and more holy we become, the sanctification process. So we keep that before us even as we go forward. The ultimate happiness that we will experience, the ultimate blessedness of the human soul is what is called the beatific vision. You saw that's was one of the key That was really the key aspect of chapter 17 is the beatific vision, which beatific means, Latin means to make happy, or as Alcorn said in this chapter, it's a happy-making sight. And so the beatific vision, theologians have understood throughout the centuries as the ultimate blessedness of the human soul, the ultimate happiness of the human soul is to be able to see God in all of His glory when we get to heaven, when we die and we see Him and we become like Him. When it says in Revelation, they will see His face and live. No longer will we have the inability to see Him and live. We will actually see Him and live life to the fullest. I'm going to send you another article. I appreciate the one that Tank sent. My brother sent me one yesterday about the beatific vision, and it's just great. The Scriptures, the way it ties this whole idea together. And I would really encourage you to read that and to camp out in this whole idea of seeing God for a couple more days before you jump into the next chapter. But in your discussion group, how do we develop a sight for God to develop the purity of the heart that we need? And then in your own study, in your own meditation, in your own prayer, to think about how can I understand this truth and develop even a greater greater discipline and ability in my own life to see God more clearly. In R.C. Sproul's book, The Essential Truths for the Christian Faith, he has a section on the beatific vision. And he starts by talking about how it says in Exodus, "No man can see my face and live." And so R.C. Sproul says that the redeemed of God, those of us who belong to God, that we long for the moment, that beatific moment, the happy-making sight when we can see God and live. And R.C. Sproul says that the reason we cannot perceive that now, the reason we cannot perceive God now in that way, he says, is not due to a deficiency in our eyes. It's not that we have bad eyes, he says, but it's a lack of purity in our hearts. And that's I think that's a great way to understand Matthew 5:8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The reason that we can't see him now is not a deficiency in our physical eyes, but our spiritual hearts are darkened. And even as we are redeemed, we have to continually be sanctified to see God more and more clearly. As our hearts are purified, our eyes become clearer to see the glory of God. So and that's our purpose in this life, seeing God. Alcorn says on page 175, seeing God is our primary joy. If we want to have the greatest joy and happiness in this life that's possible, and happiness and joy and blessings in this life ebb and flow, but if we want to have the most happiness that we can, it's understanding and locating our joy and happiness in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's where we'll grow. Alcorn says on page 175, "In heaven, the barriers between redeemed human beings and God will forever be gone. To look into God's eyes will be to see what we've always longed to see, the person who made us for his own good pleasure. Seeing God will be like seeing everything else for the first time." That's the amazing thing that the Scripture continually points us to, is that moment when we pass from this life to the next, that we see God, that we will live in a way that we've never lived before. And in a sense, it'll be the first time we've ever lived when we see him. And so Alcorn says then, why? He says, because not only will we see God, he will be the lens through which we see everything else, people, ourselves, and the events of life. He will be, when we are in heaven, and Alcorn has been saying this in all these chapters, is that when we see God, that will be then, he will be the lens for which we see everything else in life perfectly in the new heavens and the new earth. And that's why the primary goal of the believer here is to develop his spiritual eyesight, to strengthen it so that we can see God more and more here. "Blessed are the pure, happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And if we really are convinced that the sight of God is what really transforms our life, gives us greater meaning, greater happiness, then shouldn't that be the number one thing that we spend our life doing, is developing our spiritual eyesight and spiritual understanding of who God is. And so that's what we want to do. One of the key thoughts that he talks about in different ways in this chapter that I wanted to kind of focus on for a few minutes is the idea that in heaven, everything in heaven will draw our hearts to God. Whatever we have, we've talked about imagined all kinds of things that'll be in heaven. We'll see that even more as he gets into practical questions later in the book. But what could heaven be like? What's going to happen there? Well, the key that he brings out in this chapter that I think is so essential is that whatever's in heaven, everything in heaven is only going to be seen through the lens of God, who we've just seen and had our eyesight made perfect, and everything, therefore, will draw our hearts and attention even more to God. So Alcorn says it this way. He said on page 177, in heaven we'll have no capacity. I would add the word no ability. In heaven we will have no capacity or ability to turn people or things into idols. When we find joy in God's gift, we will find our joy in Him. I love this idea, is that when we're in heaven, everything there, people, the pleasures, the joys, everything that we see in heaven will only draw our hearts to God, and we will have no ability for those things to become idols. Here on this earth, everything we see on this earth has the potential to either draw our hearts to the Lord or push our hearts further away from the Lord. We don't stay in the same place. Everything we see in this life either draws our hearts more and more to those things, which automatically pushes our hearts further away from the Lord, or the things that He's given us in this life, the good things. Every good gift is from above, from your Heavenly Father. And what Alcorn has shown in this book, even he just gives glimpses, but even in this earth, on this earth, we should enjoy the good gifts of God, but we've got to continually be clear that they come from God, and they should draw our hearts to God, and not to set our affections on the things below, but to set them on the things above. And so there's a great line, there's a line in a song that I love called If I Stand, and I think I've shared this with you before, but there's a line that says, the stuff of earth competes for the allegiance that I owe only to the giver of all good things. I love that line. It says, all of the things in this world that we see around us, they compete for the allegiance that we all owe only to the King of Kings, the giver of those very things. And that's the difficulty of the human heart here, that we're in conflict. Isn't that true? I mean, I know every one of you, I've got to believe, because I know where my heart is, that the things of this earth are constantly competing for my attachment and affections. And yet, the more and more we attach our hearts to the things of this world, particularly as a believer, the more miserable we're going to be. The more and more we let go of the things of this world, use them for good, but not as God's. He says somewhere in here in a chapter, I underlined, I thought it was good. He said, sports are fun because God is fun. I just love that phrase. Probably, have you ever thought about the fact that God is fun? He's the one that created laughter, the ability to laugh, the ability to enjoy things. But I think, as one writer said, sports are fun and they make a good pastime, but a terrible God. Well, that's how everything is in this world. There are a lot of great things that we can enjoy, but none of the things of this world can make good gods. And that's why the Bible calls them idols. Well, Jonathan Edwards, years before Alcorn ever existed, or any of us did, Jonathan Edwards wrote and talked about these very things over and over again as he talked about heaven. And in one of his sermons on heaven, Jonathan Edwards said it this way. He says, in heaven, everything is beautiful to behold. And he says, everything is pleasing, everything is excellent in and of itself, because the God that dwells and gloriously manifests himself there is infinitely lovely himself, gloriously lovely as a heavenly Father, as a divine Redeemer, and as a holy sanctifier. And so everything in heaven is beautiful, Edward says. Reminds me of Eric Evans, who may be on here today, reminded me of a song called Deep Enough to Dream. And the idea is I fall off to sleep, into a deep sleep. And there's a line in that song that says, deep enough to dream of brilliant colors that I've never seen. That's what heaven's going to be like. We think it's beautiful here. If it's a beautiful day, you think, man, how bright it is. But in heaven, there will be brilliant colors, more brilliant than even in this earth on its best days. Every day in heaven, brilliant colors that we've never seen. And that's what Alcorn has called us to do, to constantly be thinking about, imagining, and dreaming about how beautiful heaven will be. Because as Edward says, everything in heaven will be beautiful. The other thing that I love that really struck me when I had first read this in Jonathan Edwards' book is he said, same thing Alcorn saying a little different way, but it was basically everything in this world that can move our hearts in the wrong direction. Every single thing in the world that is to come will only draw our attention more and more to God, as we said at the beginning, because we will see things, everything in heaven, every person in heaven, every event, every pleasure, everything that we create in heaven will be seen through the ends of through the lens of the glory of God, and it will only draw our attention, and our love for God will only become stronger and stronger. And in another book, Jonathan Edwards answers the question, can that joy and happiness and love for God increase forever? And his answer is absolutely, because we will continually in heaven be increasing in our knowledge and understanding of God and our love for Him. It will never diminish our joy for Him, our understanding of things. We will see things perfectly. Now we see dimly through a glass, but then we shall see perfectly. Not exhaustively. God alone has exhaustive knowledge. But the great thing about heaven is we will continually be learning more and more about God, never frustrated that we don't know enough, but we will continually, everything we learn about God will be incredible. And we will never doubt Him at all. Now next week we'll look at the idea also of dwelling with God. What does that mean? How does that look? But today it's understanding and seeing the beauty and glory of God. How do we know that we will continually learn more and more about God? That'll never be exhausted, but it'll always be perfect. Is there a Bible verse that just tells us this? This is another principle that I wanted to bring out briefly, and that is the principle of Bible interpretation. Remember, as we study the Scripture and we're faithful, we're seeking to be a workman who faithfully handles the Word of truth. We do not believe by that every single thing we do has to have a Bible verse that tells us exactly those truths. Because remember, there were no verses in the Bible when it was written. Verses came into being in the 16th century. And they were only put there to help us find things easier in the Bible. So that's why when you hear pastors like Pastor Reeder talking, he talks about understanding things in their proper context. Because if you just take a verse out of Scripture and don't put it in its context, then we're being short-sighted oftentimes. Now, some verses you can pick a phrase of a verse and it's clear and you don't have to look at everything around it, but that's simply because it's so clear and we've read over and over again those truths. But we've got to remember that what is the proper deduction and conclusion of Scripture, and particularly when it comes to heaven. We know there's no sin, no shame, everything is perfect, and we see perfectly. Therefore, everything we do, everything we learn in heaven is only going to continue to cause us to grow and see God and His glory and His beauty with no diminishing of that throughout all eternity. Well, I wanted to conclude by saying today, this morning, with a three-point outline from Charles Spurgeon's sermon on this verse, Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I'm actually going to send you the link. When I send you the article, I'll send you the link of that sermon, encourage you to read that. Also, it won't take you long, and it's fantastic. But in Spurgeon's sermon, he just gives three points that he says, I want to lay out this verse in three ways. And he says, one is that it's impurity of the heart that causes spiritual blindness. We know that we're dead in our sins, and therefore we're blind. The Scripture says that over and over again. Remember, it says in 1 Corinthians, if our gospel is veiled, if people can't see and understand it, it says if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. So it's impurity of the heart, the fact that we're born into sin, that causes our blindness. Second thing that Spurgeon says, though, is he says that it's the purification of the heart that produces the most glorious sight in the life of a believer. When Christ comes into our life, the blindness is removed. He raises us to life. He produces, removes the veil, removes the blindness, and then we begin to have this glorious sight to see God, not perfectly, but progressively. There's a song by Amy Grant that I love called "The Now and Not Yet," and it says, "No longer." This is before, after we are converted. No longer what we were before, but not all that we will be. That's a great line. No longer what we were before, lost and blind, but not all that we will be. And it says, when He appears, we will be changed, and we will be like Him. We'll be wrapped up in His glory. So we're continually progressing and growing in Christ to become more and more like Him, to have our spiritual sight increased and strengthened as we focus on Christ. And the last thing that Spurgeon says is that the purification of the heart is a divine operation. We can't make it up on our own. That's why we have to seek to see God through the Scriptures, by the power of the Holy Spirit, asking Him to change our hearts and illumine our minds to understand the beautiful things in His Word. So the goal of our life as a Christian then is to live before the face of God. We're constantly, our lives are open and laid bare before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God is constantly watching us. And the goal of the Christian is to constantly be watching Him as we live out this life, to see Him, to fix our minds on He who is invisible. It says that Moses endured seeing Him who is invisible. And I will close with this. Another way to say it is that we are to live upon the God that is invisible. Live upon God that is invisible. And that's a line from John Bunyan. Those of you who were with us with Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, but he also wrote an autobiography called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And in it, one of the things he talks about, you know, he was in prison for 12 years for preaching the gospel. And when he got out, he said, "I learned two things from the Scriptures that will stay with me forever. One had to do with, from the Scriptures, how to suffer for God well. Momentary light affliction is producing for me an eternal weight of glory." And he said, that's one of the things the Scriptures taught me, is that I need to learn to suffer well for Christ. But he said, the second thing that the Scriptures taught me and during my time in prison was, he says, that I am to live in God who is invisible. To live in God who is invisible. And he quotes the verse in 2 Corinthians. He says, "For Paul said in another place that we are to look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." To live upon the God that is invisible. That's our goal, men, is to learn to do that, to encourage each other to do that, to fix our minds and hearts on the things of God. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Let me encourage you to make it your lifelong goal, your daily goal, moment by moment, to fix your mind on the God who is visible, to see Him who is unseen, and you will be transformed and you will be changed. Let me pray for us. Father, thank You for giving us, raising us from death to life. Thank You for giving us eyes to see and ears to hear. Thank You, Lord, that we can now, because of Your Holy Spirit, see beautiful things in Your Word. Forever, O Lord, is Your Word settled in heaven. Now settle it in our hearts, that we might see You in Your glory. And Lord, we do long for that day when we will see You perfectly, and we will be like You, and we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So we would say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.